put your songbooks up, take your Bibles, and go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And I don't mind, I'd give a small review just so that you can hopefully, as I hope, we'll go through the book, but I hope you're able to read it on your own and the Lord can speak to your heart through His Word, just in your own devotions and things like that. But 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the pastoral epistles, which means what? It is so that everybody can know how God wants His church run. It is the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, telling Timothy, the pastor, if you want to be a faithful minister, do this. And I think it's for pastors, but it's also for church members to know. Okay? What is the church called in the book of Timothy? The pillar and ground of the truth. The church isn't the truth. The Bible's the truth. But the church gives stability to every Christian's life because it supports the truth. And you'll find, just one sidetrack, you'll find Christians that don't have a church. In an internet day, they're everywhere. They're unstable. Truth never changes, but you'll always find they're unstable people. They're never consistent. What gives consistency? Praise God, the church does. So everybody ought to know that. Everybody in the church, not just the pastor. And so as we look here at 1 Timothy, and we're not going to read everything that we've covered, but what's the first thing that God tells a pastor to do? Handle troublemakers in the church. And so it's amazing how that is the first topic. And we looked at, on Sunday, we learned what the end of the commandment is. It's charity out of a pure heart, and that's verse 5. And we had to learn the purpose of the law, because what a pastor deals with, and it's funny, they were dealing with it back then, but what we're dealing with now, I think the internet's intensified it, is there were people coming to the church saying they knew the Bible when they didn't. They had not read the Bible. But they were doing things in the name of the Bible, their own thing. They were living their own way. And so a pastor's got to differentiate position seekers, those that want to be teachers, and the law. What is the law for? It's so that the law declares what's right, so that people who don't know what's right can know what's right. I know that sounds goofy, but that's the purpose of the law. It's to declare God's holiness and righteousness and truth so that people don't do their own thing, right? They don't create a God in their mind that they follow and then, well, that's what my God told me. No, it's not. Amen. So you got to be able to sort through that. And those are the people that make troubles in churches. You know, the woman that split this church in 2001, and I won't use names, all right, but she was doing Bible studies in houses. To this day, she has a church just for her family in the basement of their home, and she calls herself the pastor of their church. Well, can women preach? No. There's all types. But since 2001, when she split this church, before I got here, she has lived in a narcissistic, selfish, self-centered mind that centers literally around her since then. Isn't that amazing? And so that's what the first chapter in 1 Timothy's for, so you can learn the value of the law, learn those that are scriptural, learn those that aren't. Amen. And the purpose of the church is to teach the Bible, and the law is still important. And so then you come to, it says here, according, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the law is good after you're saved. We still need the law. You say, and for people we learned on Sunday, anybody who says we're not under the law, you mean for redemption. That's what we're not under. But the commandments are still true. You're still not supposed to kill anybody. You're still not supposed to take what's not yours, right? You're still not supposed to... the list goes on. No, there's still things you're not supposed to do. But Jesus fulfilled salvation and made it simple for us. Okay? So, with that in mind, that's verse 11. Watch verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I think it's a wonderful verse for anybody in the ministry that God enables you. The Lord enables you. And if you had known me when I graduated high school, I was the biggest nobody, nothing. You've heard of who's who, you know, in colleges. I was in who's he. Okay. I mean, I lived under a rock. Nobody knew me. And they, of which maybe they still don't. I'm not trying to be known. I'm just saying if you would have seen me as a teenager graduate high school, you would have thought, wow, that person's got an exciting life ahead of them. That person's got, I don't know that you would have thought of that if you saw me. I was to myself. I was a very quiet person. I didn't go to school functions. I didn't go to school games. I didn't go. I think I went to one school dance and I was like, okay, that's the last thing I'm doing of that. That was retarded. And, of course, this is going to be in the 80s. I'm saying that to say when God saved me, it's amazing what he started letting me do that I never prepared for, went to school for, anything. It's just, if you want God and you want to learn that book, God will use you. Amen. And so the Lord enabled me. God tells, Paul's testifying, God using him to say, God enabled me, putting me into the ministry to serve him, to serve other people, right? So God enables you, which the comfort from the verse needs to go this way. We dare not compare ourselves among ourselves. We're never supposed to. I think we're supposed to affect each other as we love and pray for each other and serve. I think we're supposed to inspire each other, right? Like I think you're supposed to say, oh, I like how they handled this problem. That was a testimony to me. I like how we inspire each other, right? To live for the Lord, to keep on going for Jesus and not quit. But we're not supposed to say, I can't serve God because I'm not like Brother Doggett, or I don't have a singing voice like a Brother Garland, so I can't serve the Lord. That is bad. That would be bad. You are to inspire me, but nobody's strong points are supposed to discourage you to say, well, I can't serve the Lord like them. I could never serve the Lord like that. With God's help, you can do anything God wants you to do. You say, well, I don't have that talent. Didn't Moses stutter? Lord, my mouth. He said, I already got your brother Aaron to take care of it. He said, he'll be your mouth for you. It's all right. Every excuse Moses, I can't lead these Jews. I can't lead these people out. Every excuse Moses gave God, God said, I got it covered. I made you. What do you mean you got a problem? Right? Any problem you have on how come you can't serve God, God enables you. God will give you, if you'll just surrender to the Lord, God will give you what you need or help you develop it. Amen. But as far as that, God enables me and God enables you to serve him. All you got to do is give yourself to the Lord. All you got to do is love his word. I love that verse. I've got it marked in my Bible. It's meant a lot to me through the years. Now look at the next verse. Watch this. Putting me in the, now he's going to tell you who he was, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And then he's going to say, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So watch this. He persecuted Christians and did it ignorantly. Well, we know he tortured them and we know he killed Christians, but that word ignorantly, you say, how could anybody ignorantly kill God's people? What verse right next to that you should have written one reference, okay, and we're going to look at it, but Deuteronomy 13. When Paul killed Christians, he really thought he was doing what the Bible said. And the verse that he used, we'll go there, put Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 11, right there next to that, and then go there. And let me show you. Deuteronomy 13. Fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here we go. You ready? So picture Paul, a Pharisee, and we'll show you all that here in just a second. But these are the verses he uses to kill Christians until Jesus shows him who he is in Acts 9 on the way to Damascus. Okay, so think with me. Ready? Here we go. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Jesus gave signs and wonders that he was God, right? That's the book of John. Look at verse 2. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, Jesus, or that dreamer of dreams, that's what Paul's thinking now, Jesus, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So if God lets a person do miracles and they say they're doing it in the name of another God, God says, I'm going to test you on whether you're so amazed that you go after them. I'm going to use it. It's a good test for your heart. In other words, do you have to be entertained and do you have to be mesmerized all the time? Or does the truth of God's word motivate you in your Christian life? Right? So what God says, he said, you got to have the entertainment. You got to have the wow and the pizzazz. He says it tells you a lot about your heart. Keep on reading. Look at the picture of Paul reading this. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, Jesus, or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. That is the verse right there that Paul read and said, I'm supposed to kill Jesus and everybody that's a follower of him. Because that's what the Bible told him, right? We're going to find out. He was interested in every letter of the law, everything. How come he's the only one in Acts chapter 9 that had documents from Jerusalem to kill Christians in Damascus? He was the only one of the Pharisees standing up saying, I'll kill them. I'll kill them all. And he was the only one. But I'm telling you, that verse right there in Deuteronomy is what he read. Say, see, I'm supposed to kill Jesus and the followers of Jesus. Keep on reading, and we'll just read a few more verses here. Watch this. It says, shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil, or in this case, the way he's reading it, Jesus, away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son of thy daughter, or thy wife, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Watch, but thou shalt surely kill him. There it is for the second time. So in this passage, Paul feels like God told him to kill Jesus and the followers of Jesus. He's doing ignorantly, right? That means he thinks he's doing right, but God is going to show him who he is. Jesus is going to show him that he's the Lord. Okay? Now, just read a few more verses. These are very important. Watch this. It says here, but thou shalt surely kill him, verse 9, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. I think that explains why Paul was so zealous. It does not explain why he was the only one. However, I think it is easy to see he was the only one killing Christians and torturing them. So he was all sold out. Nobody else maybe. I think this is what Paul was thinking. Nobody else may be following God, but I will. Nobody else is killing the Christians, but I will. Right? And so this goes on for about a year or so, and the persecution's getting more and more spread through Jerusalem. Okay, now that you got the background of that, let's go back to 1 Timothy. Watch this. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, I was very injurious to the body of Christ, to the cause of Christ and to what God wanted to do because of my ignorance. Okay. Now zeal, he was eat up with zeal, but watch this. He said, and the reason I obtained mercy is because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was really trying to do what I thought God told me. Now watch this. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I think to give you a proper picture, this is all going to culminate in verse 15, where he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But look at what God told Paul to say about himself, because that's what God put in his word, right? Go to Acts 26. Look at the two testimonies of Paul. Acts 26, when he's talking to Agrippa. We learned this last week a little bit, but just going to focus on verse 4 and verse 5, Acts 26, verse 4 and 5. Watch this. He said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He said, everybody, this is a wild statement, everybody in Jerusalem knows me. From a young person, youth wasn't just talking about teenager. We're talking about, he said, from a child. From my youth up, you can watch what he says. You can talk to anybody that has known me and watched me raised. Watch what he says. He says, which knew me from the beginning, verse 5, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. That's an amazing statement, because the Pharisees, Jesus said about the Pharisees, don't do as they do, but don't do as they tell you. Right? So the Pharisees were strict. Do it by the Bible. Do it what God said. He said, I was a Pharisee of the strictest. It'd be like saying this. I go to the church in Mechanicsville that believes the Bible the most. And you can ask, and I was raised there. I was born in that church. And you can ask any person in that church, I obey the Bible to the letter. That's a pretty amazing statement. I don't know of anybody that can go talk to anybody in my past. I really don't want you to. I do not have that testimony. Okay. But Paul said, from a child, you can talk to anybody in my town. Everybody knows what type of a Pharisee I am. That's a pretty strong statement to make. It's light now. To add to that, you got Acts 26, 4 and 5. Go to his other testimony in Philippians 3 and watch this. Philippians chapter 3. Okay. Go over just a couple books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse again. 4. Ready? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Watch this closely. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now we know that Paul's testifying here, but is it the word of Paul or the Holy Ghost? So this is the Holy, think about this. This is the Holy Spirit saying, if anybody could earn their way to heaven by the flesh, Paul was the only one. It doesn't say you can earn your, don't take that out of context. It doesn't say you can earn your salvation by works. But if anybody had a testimony to say by the flesh, God, the Holy Spirit is penned for us to read. Paul was, he had the greatest, isn't that amazing, lost person's testimony. He doesn't know Jesus, right? Which is a real strong statement to anybody who thinks they can earn their way to heaven. Are you, just ask the question, are you as good as Paul?
I don't think so.
I don't think anybody comes close. So isn't that amazing? If you could earn your way to heaven, Paul came the closest, Okay? And that's what God, now keep on reading. Look at verse 5. God says that what, the reason we're looking at his testimony here is to show you who he was. Watch this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So, here we go. After God scattered the people of the earth at the Tower of Babel, out of everybody on the earth, God picked one man, Abraham, right? Then, from Abraham's sons, he had two, he picked Isaac. Then, from Isaac's sons, he picked Jacob, who had 12 sons or tribes, and out of all the people on the earth, God chose one nation, Israel. And Paul is saying, first of all, I come from the only nation God ever chose to speak through. Because isn't it humbling to know as a Gentile, we're all Gentiles tonight, God's not interested in your family. God was interested in the Jews. That's how come they couldn't marry somebody that wasn't a Jew, right? As far as who you marry, God's not going to use your family later on to bring the Messiah, but God was going to use Israel, right? So he's saying, I'm from the God-chosen nation. Then I'm from Benjamin as a nation. You say, how come Benjamin's important? Okay, just, I gotta draw you. Who's Benjamin? Member 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. 10 of those tribes left after Solomon, right? And sacrificed to a golden calf and went into apostasy. 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin in the south, stayed true to God while the rest of Israel apostatized, right? So he's saying, I'm of the one nation that God chose. Then out of that nation, I'm of the best tribe that stayed faithful to God and didn't apostatize. The rings keep going up. This all has a purpose too. Okay? So watch this. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he says, let me just try to keep you with me. You say, okay, who's the Pharisees? They were scribes. They copied the law. They were Sadducees. They were the liberals. And they were the Pharisees. They were the strict Bible believers. So just look at the line the Holy Spirit is saying about Paul. I'm of the only nation that God ever chose, of the best tribe in that nation. And out of the best tribe of that nation, I'm of the best group of people that holds to the scripture. He's just giving his credentials. And he said, I'm not just a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm an example to them. Then look at verse 5. Ready? It says here, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Okay, do you know what blameless means? That means you can't be blamed for anything. And then he said in Acts 26, you can ask anybody in the church, in my town, I'm blameless. I've lived this way since I was a child. What a statement, right? So that's the credentials. Let me just phrase it one more time and then we'll go back to 1 Timothy. God is saying about Paul, if anybody had a chance of working their way to heaven and earning righteousness, Paul came the closest. We know you can't. Paul was saved by grace like we are. But isn't that an interesting statement? He said, I didn't break one law. I was never covetous. I was never an adulterer. I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I've never had another God before me. Go through the Ten Commandments. I've never stole anything. I've never told a lie. I don't know that you can say, we know nobody's sinless. And you can't tell me that a testimony like this wouldn't give you pride. Amen. So somewhere along the, but concerning the law, he was blameless. You couldn't accuse him. Now go back. We looked at Philippians and Acts 26. Now go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And watch this. Here we go. We know he was saved by grace. He wasn't saved by his works. Okay. But once again, you know, as we went through the book of Acts, we tried to analyze. Let's just take a little rabbit trail. We'll shoot it, make slippers, and come back. Okay. When we went through the book of Acts, we went, it's a good idea to, when people say, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven. Who do you use for an example? Right? Well, the first one I would think would be the thief on the cross. Right? All he did was trust Jesus. But he was a thief and a murderer. Right? And he went to heaven in the same position they executed him in. He stopped breathing with his arms open. Okay? Then who would be another illustration? Remember in the book of Acts, Cornelius? Right? Paid alms, devout, built the temple for the Jews, did a whole bunch of things outwardly, and yet he still had to be saved. Right? In the book of Acts, don't forget the Apostle Paul. What an illustration. If Paul couldn't get to heaven by his works, no one can. Right? He's probably, I think, as you study it, the most ultimate picture of somebody. No. The thought that you could ever earn your way to heaven. No, you need Jesus. Amen. You need what he did for you on the cross. Paul is that, probably opposite thinking. Watch this. Here we go. And then he's going to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What would make him chief sinner? What would make him guilty of the chiefest sin? You say, well, he was killing Christians. I know, but he just said he did that ignorantly and God gave him grace over that because he sincerely thought he was obeying God, right? So when he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, I've committed the worst sin, okay? What was he talking about? He was talking about, go to Acts chapter 9 and look at the salvation story. I think it's easy to see when you look at where Paul got saved. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And look at verse 1. Okay? Now don't forget, when chapter 8 starts, when the persecution breaks out, it's when Stephen is stoned. And Paul consented to his death. Right? And took the clothes of the people that were stoning Stephen and had them laid at his feet. That's Acts chapter 8. Right? Because Stephen gets stoned in Acts chapter 7. Then you go through the persecution in Acts chapter 8. The Christians are scattering.
Like they should have.
Okay. Like they should have done. But now look at Acts chapter 9 verse 1. It says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest, comma, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. There he is. He's got Deuteronomy 13 on his mind, right? Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Well, we know that light was Jesus, right? Because the light, we sang the song tonight, the light of the world is Jesus. He said he was the light of the world and he's brighter than the sun. He's the light that no man can approach unto, right? Until you get saved. So we know he saw Jesus and then watch what happens. It says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here's what's amazing. It's all how you read this, right? When he says in verse 5 and he said, who art thou, Lord? He's not scared a bit. Okay, if I heard a voice, if you didn't see anybody, but God spoke to you like he's speaking to Paul, can you imagine, you know, hearing your voice like mine? Greg, Greg, why persecutest thou me? Okay, I don't want to hear that. Okay, I'd rather read the Bible. Thank you very much. All right, Paul, it doesn't bother Paul that God is speaking to him, and he knows it's the Lord, right? Who art thou, Lord? He knows it's God speaking to him, and all I want you to notice is when he starts trembling. He's not trembling yet. most people would be trembling if God spoke to him, right? So he just, who art thou, Lord? Watch. He said, okay, it's God tells us how this happened. It says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Watch this. And he, trembling and astonished, said, now he's scared. When God calls his name, well, of course the Lord's talking to me. I'm God's chosen. I'm the only one that's willing to take a writing and persecute and kill those people that are trying to take people away from God. Of course God's talking to me. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Then he starts shaking. He gets terribly afraid when what? God told him that Jesus Christ is the Lord Almighty. God told him that. Now he's scared. Now he gets saved, right? And the thought, oh my goodness, I've been killing God's people, thinking I was serving the Lord, right? Oh my, the people I've hurt, the people I've tortured, the people I've put to death, right? Now, I just wanted you to notice when the trembling starts, because I think that is the key to when God told him, I am Jesus. The Lord, or the Lord, God Almighty, is Jesus Christ in the flesh. Right? So, the fact that Jesus is God is declared. We know Paul gets saved. We studied the rest of that in the book of Acts. Now go to Timothy. 1 Timothy. Read verse 15. I'll read it. You just follow along. But watch this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. And what's the chiefest sin? What's the one sin that will send you to hell? You said murder. Murder doesn't send you to hell. Well, adultery or cussing, that'll send you to hell. Those sins don't send you to hell. John chapter 3, remember? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. John 3:18, he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. What is it that seals your fate? The one sin that will send you to hell is not believing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he's the Son of God. And Paul says, concerning the law, blameless. I'm the best of the best. Nobody lived a life like I lived. But yet I'm chiefest of sinners, because the chief sin, the one sin, that if you don't get it right before you die, you can't be saved, is not believing that Jesus is God in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? That's why who Jesus is he's God in the flesh. He's the Word of God your Bible with flesh on it. He's the God-man, who he is and what he did. Dying for our sins, suffering on a cross, becoming our filth, who he is and what he is. Who he is more important than what he did. Because if you believe that Jesus died for you and your sins and rose again the third day, but you don't believe he's God, you will go to hell. You have to believe who Jesus is first. He's God in the flesh. Then you trust what he did, dying in your place. Who and what? And isn't that interesting, Paul? Because when you read it and you read his testimony, you're going, chiefest of sinners. You mean the worst person that ever lived was Paul? I don't think so. I think Paul had the testimony of the greatest person who ever lived that was lost, right? Before he got saved. So the sin he's talking about is what he believed. It wasn't the commandments he broke, because he didn't break them, right? If anything, and nobody, he said, nobody had the zeal that I had. Isn't that amazing? So if you say, what's the chiefest of sins in the Bible? It's not believing that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. Because if you believe everything else, God can't save you until you believe that Jesus is God. What a verse. Amen. That's why I think we need to be careful as we go soul winning. I always now try to include who Jesus is. He's God Almighty in the flesh when I tell people about Christ. Because we live in a biblically ignorant society. This isn't a society that grew up with Bible in school and all that. You're probably the first person you're hearing from. So when you go up to somebody and you say, Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, overcame death, and he resurrected, and he's the only one that ever conquered death, and boy, Jesus wants to save you. Would you trust Jesus today? I think you need to. That worked in the 60s. That doesn't work now. I think you need to go further and tell them who he is. Tell them. This Jesus, he's not the Hollywood Jesus. He's not the occultic Jesus. He's not a Mormon Jesus. He's the Jesus of the Bible, and the Jesus of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Same person. That's how come I say it this way. Your Creator died for you. The same God that spoke you into existence bled and was tortured to death in your place. What a thought. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me, right? I think we're living in an age where you need to be the biblical ignorance and all of the other Jesuses that are being preached. I think you need to be more specific. Take the time. I think the fastest I've ever led somebody, Lord, I timed it. I need about 15 or 20 minutes. I think the fastest I've ever led somebody, the Lord, I think, and you said, you timed it? We used to do that. Amen. I think it was 9 minutes, but that's in a silent room with no distractions and one Bible and both of us sitting down. Okay. Now I don't speed. You say, well, I can't believe you ever did that. Okay. I was young. Amen. But everybody's got to go through the circle. I said that to say when I lead somebody to the Lord, the shortest time I'd really rather take is about 20 minutes. Because most of our society is biblically ignorant. And if you say, do you believe in Jesus in America? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't have a clue. And until you ask that, all they used him for is a cuss word. Right? So be careful. Be thorough. Slow down. Show them who he is. The chiefest of sins. Let's read one more verse here, okay? So the chiefest of sins, we found out that it's the deity of denying the deity of Christ, who Jesus is, saying that Jesus is just a man. That's the chiefest of sins. Ready? Watch this. Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. And then there's three words here that I think really need to be marked in your Bible. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay? That verse says, you could read it a couple of ways. If you just read it, don't think about it, I think you could read it this way. If God could save Paul, someone who killed Christians, God can save anybody. Right? He's a pattern of saving sinners that are chief, and if you don't think into it, right? I'm telling you because that's how I used to do it. All right, but if you think into it and you study it, like I think we've looked at it tonight, the Apostle Paul is the greatest Christian in the New Testament. Here's where your heroes should be. Obviously, the Lord Jesus, right? And then I think the Apostle Paul should be one of your heroes. And everything that the Apostle Paul did, we're supposed to seek to do. Because the greatest mistake is this. Well, Paul is the model missionary. And if you're going to be a missionary and go overseas, then you need to do what Paul did and go to towns and give the gospel and preach and then get men called to preach and start a church and move on to the next town. Paul didn't say he was a pattern for every missionary. He's a pattern for everybody who gets saved in the next 2,000 years. So Paul is not supposed to be looked at as an extreme. God said, you will be everyone's pattern Christian, pattern pastor. He's the ideal pastor and the ideal missionary. He's the ideal pattern servant of God. That's one reason the book of Acts shows you his determination, his heart for the lost, his, hey, let's go see how they do. Let's go to this town. Hey, they're all gathering in Athens. goes to the, you know, Areopolis and folks, you're worshiping an unknown God. Okay, nobody got saved, but good zeal there. And he's seeing lost people the way God does, right? If I could help you as a Christian, I would say, learn what Paul did and model your Christian life after that. And most people don't think that way. Well, I'm not a missionary. It doesn't say that. It says Paul is the pattern, the cutout, the traceable object for every Christian that believes in 2,000 years. What a verse. That means the first thing you're supposed to ask is what Paul asked when he got saved. What did Paul ask? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Who taught you that? Paul did. Every Christian is supposed to ask, God, why did you save me? By your grace, how do you want to use me before I die? You say, well, that's if you're giving your life to full-time Christian service. And that every Christian, to me, this is, it's such a beautiful passage to think about. But Paul's the pattern. So, isn't it interesting? If God does compare us to anybody, he compares my Christianity to Paul's. And if God does compare you to anybody, he goes, okay, how long you been saved? 1 year? 5 years? 20 years? What was Paul doing at that time? He took the first 3.5 years, remember, Galatians chapter 1, and was taken by the Lord for 3.5 years to be taught by Jesus at Damascus, just like the apostles were. That's where the mysteries were given to him. He took time to learn the Bible. Amen? He took time for God to instruct him. Now, I'm just going to use Brother Dorsey as an illustration. When Brother Dorsey got saved, Mrs. Dorsey will tell you, Brother Dorsey would say, he spent the first 6 months studying salvation, read every tract he could get his hands on, to do what? So he could go back to West Virginia and witness to his family. And guess who his first convert was? Mary, his sister. So when we say, how's my Christian? Isn't Paul a neat? I think this is it's so helpful. Amen. If all you did was compare your life to the Apostle Paul. Amen. He's the pattern that I'm supposed to be saying. And I think starting your Christian life with a question, God, what would you have me to do? I got 70 years on this life to make a dent, to do something for you. Show me why you put me here. Why did you create me? And why did you save me? Dear God, use me, please. Amen. That will take you to the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy. Amen. We'll end with it next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. I pray that, Lord, you would use these truths. Thank you. Thank you for how you help us, your patience with us. Lord, teach us, please, and help us to have the right heroes in our life and the right, Lord, to make you happy and to please you. Bless these people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call.